Evening, friends. Night in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come again to Thy presence to worship You in spirit and in truth, thankful as Thy children that we can be guided by Thy Spirit, that You can bring to us the awareness of Thy purposes in the earth and our responsibility before Thee to carry out the objectives of Thy household. Grant unto us the realization that in this challenging hour that we are not inept to the forces of darkness, that we by ourselves must meet all these problems, that cause us to find our relationship with Thy children to the vastness of Thy kingdom, to all the patterns of Thy divine purpose, to the dimensions of Thy creation. Cause us to understand also that that which has been delivered by Thee through the Spirit and inspired men to write and to record for us is still the truth to be preserved and to be understood. Grant unto us also the understanding of truth which will be continually dispersed to Thy people, for You've assured us that You would lead us to the knowledge of all truth as well as bring all things to our remembrance. So as we meditate upon the conditions and situations that transpire in our time, upon some of the amazing developments of our age, grant unto us the realization that there shall be added to us that which is sufficient to defeat the powers of darkness, the forces of evil, to lift up the standards of Thy kingdom, and to lift Thy household to the purpose which You have ordained. We pray, our Father, that You shall quicken within us the depths of faith and cause each one of us to recognize that the victory which belongs unto Thee shall be delivered to Thy household, and that we shall be joined with Thy hosts. So we say, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we ask it. Amen. We turn tonight to our discussion of the subject, We Are Not Alone, with the realization that there are many things which are often not discussed in churches, especially today when so many clergy have become the instruments of propaganda and brainwashing to actually spend their time instructing their congregations to follow the very strategies of the enemy of our culture and our civilization. An hour when many of these false concepts have led to disturbing patterns of revolution and of the creation of false responsibilities in the minds of men, causing many of those that are making up the great bulk of Christendom to turn their back upon their destiny until their awakening takes place. Today, the churches in our land, many of them are actually proclaiming a program of interracial marriage, interracial integration that reaches the height of eventually dissolving our race and producing a great mongrel polyglot society which the Word of God itself curses. For there is one thing that we must understand today as the children of the Most High, that the first and foremost responsibility we have is to preserve our species and our racial self-respect, for the greatest of all transgressions in this scripture is the mutation of the holy seed and the lost spiritual capacities which accompany such areas of mutation as it relates to transporting these concepts and ideas into a physical world. We today find that by processes of error, our nation and our society is being engulfed by the patterns of revolution that would seek to destroy and subordinate the great strength of God's kingdom. And the eventual results of such a situation would be that we'd be dominated by the powers of darkness and the forces of evil, soon to be swallowed up in a socialist world controlled by the enemies of Christianity and delivering our Western nations into a virtual slavery and eventually a degenerating oblivion. However, this is not the purpose, and this is not the plan, and this is not the thing that God Almighty is going to permit. So that when you look out over this situation, you are not to be discouraged, but you are to comprehend the vastness and the depth with which the program of God outlined in the Scriptures and unveiled by continual patterns of revelation and spiritual vision is responsible for the correction and eventually the salvation of your society. You as individuals, as we have discussed before, were placed in the earth to build the kingdom, to occupy the earth, to fulfill the responsibilities of the household from whence you have come. That in this course, the ultimate defeat of world communism and the powers of darkness are assured. That it is the will of the Most High God that your Christian civilization and the nations which make up the kingdom of God in the earth, which are the Christian nations, the white nations of the world, shall not only once more reaffirm under spiritual guidance and by the strength of their resistance the will of the Most High God, but shall occupy the earth to the total defeat of the powers of darkness and the liberation of the peoples of earth from the slavery of superstition and of evil, but shall rule with a firmness of divine purpose and destiny, which shall never be taken from them and never destroyed, for this is the will of God. If you are a student of the Scriptures, you cannot miss the fact that Revelation is filled with the ultimate achievement of the kingdom of the Most High. of the foreseen by the will of the Most High and by the success of his kingdom and by its power, majesty, and strength, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall proclaim that Christ is the very embodiment of God, and they shall acknowledge that this kingdom is an eternal kingdom. There is no question about the fact that the Scripture contains a continual hand of divine intervention into the areas of human affairs, because this is a part of the directivity with which God transferred his family from heaven to earth and in which he intends to carry out his objectives, irrespective of the United Nations, Mr. Stevenson, Mr. Youthought, or the New Frontier. Well, I point out to you that it is not, my friends, the end of the world. Nor do we have to believe the strange rantings of the President of the United States who said, we'll get together now or we'll all be dead. What strange fear, what strange peculiar patterns fill the minds of leadership that would take this statement and follow through with an attitude that we must surrender virtually our independence, our sovereignty, our separatism into an absorption with our enemies, into a world order throughout the patterns of fear. We are not, my friends, involved in something which is just a byproduct of evolution. In other words, there is nothing that has jolted some of the evolutionists as much as the developments that have happened in our own recent time. Though if they had been biblical students and they knew the history of the events and the patterns of the past, they might have discovered at all times that the doctrine which was intended to make all individuals think that they were just the strange organic results of a process of adaptation and of the cross patterns of breeding and all the impacts that might have occurred out of all species from protozoa and bacteria on down to degenerate concepts that today they introduce that man is but an animal that has evolved from various animals and eventually the higher primates, and thus we are here. I point out to you that this is, of course, that a lot of things happen that are rather shocking in our time, because out of the leading evolutionists that we have today in the world, they advocate that the only place in all the universe where evolution has taken place, where the conditions were ideal enough to produce that, was the Earth. And therefore, they are seeking to cite that out of all of the universe, the only inhabitable part of our solar system, and they feel quite definitely most of the universe is the Earth itself. I can conceive of no higher conceit than the concept of an individual that could understand the vastness of this universe and conceive that the only spot where life could exist was here in the Earth, and that it was the byproduct of evolution. So the moment someone introduces that the fact that there has existed and does exist something beyond the Earth that's alive and has intelligence, and that evolution has not found itself, therefore, producing here under the strange conditions of Earth the only product of life and humanism, why instantly they discover that there is a rocking to their theory. More than that, if you can introduce the fact that apart from Earth, that species that come to Earth and have been seen upon its surface and who've had relationship with it and walk upright and have the same structure and the same image of which the Adamic race possesses its form, why then we have eliminated the fact that this is a byproduct of evolution of the Earth. Of course, some of the most eminent evolutionists recognize this too. It was Mr. Darwin himself who said to suppose that the eye with its formidable contrivances for focus and adjustment ever came through natural selection is absurd, I must admit. So under this instance, he said in page 812, for his origin of species, the eye could not have evolved. It was too delicate and too intensely designed an instrument for this. Of course, in itself demonstrates that if you had to superimpose the eye in the creation, you might as well let the Creator have the credit for the whole program. The instances of this become self-evident. The processes that are also involved, another one of the patterns of Mr. Darwin's research was that if in the course of time, of course, there had been by some strange process or freak the possibilities of the creation or the emerging of a species by adaptation and its result, that this, of course, would be in itself quite a phenomenon. But how would such a species progenerate itself, because the multiple millions of the patterns of chance that this would have occurred twice, he said, is almost inconceivable. So that evolution would have by its byproduct produced both a male and female, both of them of opposite sex, of course, and both of them so adapted to the production of a race that they would immediately possess the chromosomes, the genes of the chromatin, to preserve and to pass on and to produce a species. He said the multiple millions of chances involved in this make this almost a mathematical impossibility. Well, let's accept the author of the theory, who was given so much credit for this theory, that this would be a mathematical, almost impossibility. But to suppose that this same mathematical impossibility would reoccur as many times to produce as many distinct and different species as have occurred would also be quite fantastic. And so under the instance of this design, the Earth being the only place where they were willing to accede that this strange situation had developed, if human beings, therefore, had by the chance that a male developed and by some strange adaptation a female also for the preservation of such a species by the processes of mitosis, if such an evolution took place in the Earth, then this would be, and well would it be within their theory, the only place where the human species would exist as we now know it. Thus, they would have had to have populated their universe, if they had any other intellects, in any kind of a container, whether it be insect or otherwise, but it would be very unlikely that the patterns of evolution would follow the same adaptations and irritations to produce a human species somewhere else. Well, the fact remains that throughout all the known universe, the beings that look like you, that have the same facilities and operate and think, come and go and move with freedom. And the moment you establish that there exists throughout the universe and even apart from Earth, beings like unto you and planes and dimensions of existence that have the same pattern and form, you have destroyed one of the basic doctrines that was intended by the enemies of your civilization to destroy your faith in divine direction and your responsibility towards your Creator. It wasn't a new dereliction of truth, but it was an old one. But in your time, it was regrafted, and it was one of the extensive designs and a part of a world revolution, whether you know it or not, to try to destroy faith in not only these United States, but throughout the world. Now, strangely enough, we discover that along with all the patterns of the attempt to destroy faith and all the doctrines of paganism that move out of the areas of the mentally deluded, we have the doctrines of communism and socialism that stem from Satan's own family and household. We have the record of the scriptures, which is related, of course, to a great number of events that transpired before your race ever was embodied in the earth. And the scriptures tell you about these things and bring some of these things back to your remembrance. When you understand this, you understand that this universe, whose distance now is no longer fathomable by the patterns of previous measure. They thought when they ground their great 200-inch lens and started to probe the depth of the universe that they would discover a little bit about its size. Then they were going to try to relate this to the errors in even Einstein's patterns and theories, as well as others, as the size based on light years and far distant patterns and particles. And thus it was that in the areas of their measures that they had created by the lenses ground for this great eye that we call the Palomar scope, to soon be replaced by the distances and capacities of measure and also by the ability to measure and compute speeds by the electronic telescope. And now, even with the aids of electronic telescopes and with the instruments which we have discovered in the last few weeks that there are whole masses and nebula moving across the universe at faster than the speed of light. But it was only a short time ago that it was said that if anything went as fast as the speed of light, it would blow up or explode if it passed it one iota. Now we know that objects are moving across vast and almost immeasurable distances of space at speeds faster than the speed of light, and they involve virtual nebulas and great masses and sidereal systems themselves. And they say they are out on close to the perimeter of our ability to resolve objects. And so they come to a knowledge and understanding that we haven't discovered it all yet. And we don't know all the answers from the standpoint of merely the astronomer and the physicist, but we understand also the one thing that we can establish is the uniformity of the substances of the universe in the spectrographic patterns of analysis of the basic reflections by light comparisons and measures of the atoms and the molecular masses that exist in the universe. Thus we find a sameness of law in its chemical and its atom composition. We find that the same law, the same mentoid, the same light element intelligence that exists to balance and hold together every atom has established a law to the ultimate ends of the universe whose spectrum produces for us no new colors. The instance also of the pattern of measure is quite distinct and of interest. The universe is filled with a lot of things that men were not aware of maybe for periods of years. We go through areas where men become so involved in the conditions of their own immediate environment in the earth that nothing is recorded except that which they see or touch or handle within the media of their own limited environment. And then every once in a while something is projected into the human scene that involves recognition. And so there are records from the ancient past of things that have happened from time and cycle. And of course, to those of us who have the knowledge of the Scripture and have the Scriptures and are aware of its content, there is a whole vast panorama of history concerning things that have happened out of the past that are interrelated to the whole responsibility of we as the household of God for why we are here, what we are to accomplish, and how we have arrived. So in this instance, I point out to you that one of the things the Scripture teaches us is that this physical creation is not all, and that we who dwell in the earth are not alone. Oh, you say, well, we're alone as far as the earth is concerned. Don't you believe that? I want you to recognize there are planes and dimensions that are not perceptible to the natural senses at most instances and are not beheld by the natural eye, though there are times when there are beings and creatures in the planes and dimensions that you cannot see that sometimes cross over into your dimension, and there are wavelengths of light reflection that permit you to see it. There are situations that transpire that cause us to recognize there are spiritual planes, and areas of photography have often caught some of these things, even on film, to demonstrate that it wasn't merely a matter of an abrasion in video frequency, but was actually recordable upon the film itself. We point out to you that we are more concerned also by the vastness of the program of God and by the accompanying occupiers of the physical universe as well as the celestial or spiritual domain. The individual today that wants to be an atheist and an agnostic, it finds himself faced with an unprecedented amount of facts and evidence that do not permit this to be a sensible conclusion very long. You know, when we talk about some of the phenomena of our time, and we have watched the scientific development and developing technology that's emerged out of the white race, as we have within the cycle of the last 100 years, watched the progression in the areas of application of knowledge and technique. We have watched ourselves move within the last 2 centuries from merely the use of the wheel and the horse and from the wagon into the utilization of machines with internal combustion for areas of propulsion. We have watched the move in areas of steam, and then we watched the development, of course, as the world was to watch of the automobile and the aircraft almost simultaneously emerging. And then we have watched the transition and change that has moved us up to where moving over 1,000 miles an hour, now up to 2,000 miles an hour, is just a normalcy in the experimental developments of the speed with which aircraft can move. And our rockets now move at higher and greater acceleration than this, and now we are moving out into space, and we are hurling men around the earth, and we have accomplished this now successfully, and we know that we've moved out into space, and at least we can move with speeds that man never comprehended it possible for him to do until we have moved into the last decade. Now I point out to you that in all of these instances, we suddenly were thrust into these situations after World War II, and we were to discover that there were a lot of unusual developments that were taking place round about. And while world communism and the hordes of evil and the satanic forces were seeking to take over the world, and it engulfed us through their chicanery into struggles into wars, and we're actually planning our subordination and our enslavement, and we're building a super world state that Christ had prophesied would come at the end of the age because it was the program of the Antichrist and the beast system, we discovered that other things were transpiring equally as well. Every once in a while, I find somebody who's surly, chagrined, and cast down because of the stupidity of our government leaders on the basis of their disarmament programs and their design to reduce our manned aircraft and to depend on some area of rocketry for our defense, and then cut back the rocketry, or take the strange position of the president that we can cut back on our atomic development, we can reduce our nuclear weapons, we can cease all of these things, while we still have an enemy that just last week said if he was given 15 more years, he'd conquer the whole world, and the only reason why he wants 15 years more peace with us is so he can do it efficiently. In fact, if I had an enemy that was planning on conquering me in 15 years, if he had 15 years of peace, I'd hit him tomorrow. When I cite unto you, however, that we are not alone, what I mean to bring to your attention is that not only the hosts of the Most High God are surely on your side, but in the creation, in the balance of the universe, in the planes and dimensions that surround you, there is a continual constructive force that is working for the kingdom under the command of the archangels and the hosts of the Most High, and at the command of the Most High God himself. I also want you to recognize that there has appeared in the visible dominion of our physical universe, made out of substances comprised of atoms, molecular masses visible to the eye, and sometimes discernible to the ear, of things which prove that we are not alone. We boast about our development in the areas of aircraft, but you remember that we broke into a new area of psyching and awareness back in 1947, when back in 1947, I think it was on the 24th of June, that a man flying his aircraft in the state of Washington suddenly saw something happen. What this man was to observe was nine strange circular objects moving like a flight of geese, skimming over the mountains and against the snow-capped mountains of Washington. And when he saw this transpire, he was quite amazed, because they were going at about 1,000 miles an hour. And 1,000 miles an hour, my friends, was far too fast for aircraft in 1947. And so he reported this. And the report was made by Kenneth Arnold, the businessman in flight. And he talked about seeing them. Because they were circular, he called them flying saucers, or circular-like objects. He said they were just like a group of saucers or plates skimming along in a continual column. Nine of them, he said, flew by. Of course, this story from a man who was a competent observer, who had been around aircraft, who was a good pilot, and his report was received not too skeptically, because they, but with some wonder, though no sooner had this happened than government officials tried to contact him, and then they said, well, there must have been weather balloons. But he never said he never saw weather balloons going against the wind at 1,000 miles an hour, following in a formation like this. Well, that was in June of 1947. Then it wasn't very long after that. It was in January, the first week of January, 1948, in which again there were to be unusual sightings, for that was at Goodman Field, not far from Kentucky, in Fort Knox, where we keep our gold reserve. And you remember this time it was Captain Hicks, who was one of the commanders of this field, and he was standing in the observation tower, and he was watching with his binoculars, and suddenly he saw a great circular object. He said it was metallic-like in its appearance. He saw it moving at high speed, and because it was moving in the direction of the Fort Knox treasury, and by all means we must protect the gold, he immediately contacted the field. And we had a man who was in the sky. This man was named Mantell, Captain Mantell, with one of our fastest aircraft of that type, and at that time was commanded to go up and observe this thing. And so he took his aircraft and headed it toward it. And though it was a jet, it was one of the early ones he took. He followed into the stream of what he observed. As he approached, he told what he saw. What he saw, he says, is a great circular object. He said, I don't know just quite how far it is above me, but he says it looks the size of an airfield all by itself going along. And so as he closed in above this and reported back to what he saw, this object suddenly started to accelerate into the sky at high speeds. And Captain Hicks could see from where he was in his observation point that this object was moving at high speeds. It was a short time after this why word came that the plane of Captain Mantell had been destroyed, caught in the strange twisting back thrust of this vast object. It was ripped apart like as though it were but a piece of paper and hurled to the ground. This was the second sighting now of a great large circular-like vehicle that was moving at tremendous speed. And immediately, why, all secrecy was clamped down around the investigations that covered this situation. It wasn't too long after that, again, by October of the same year, that great objects like this were flying over our nuclear test stations and bases, where we were not only testing rockets, but we were working in areas of research near Argamargo in New Mexico, and also at White Sands. And Captain McLaughlin at White Sands, New Mexico, who was the commander of this area of research, and where they were researching on vast areas of rocketry and new types of weapons. When we were about to send off one of those early rockets, why, there came down alongside on either side two great circular ships flying at great speed. They came almost to the ground. They pulled out. They had theodolites, and they were on these craft because they were now preparing to measure with various points of observation the speed of the flight of our own rockets. And so with theodolite measurements, they measured the approach and the speed. And these two craft came in and then went out at 7,000 miles an hour. They made a immediate pull-up out of their dive. And this is amazing because we do not know of any type of craft or any situation in which the human bloodstream, unless some other principle was involved in transportation, could stand a 7G dive and pull up out of it as they did. But they had perfect control, slowed down and paralleled our missile till it disappeared out of sight. Now, this was not just an idle report, because there had come from the White Sands, the observation post, all the observers and all those that had measured it and taken their orders. They had actual recording, they had photography, they had theodolite observation of trained observers. It wasn't too long after that that in Farmington, New Mexico, they were to be treated to something else. For here in Farmington, New Mexico, they got up one morning to see hundreds of great circular objects flying overhead, some large, some smaller. And they moved in formation, and their gyrations were strange to behold. And back and forth, high up over the city, the moving circular disks and objects. As they banked, they saw that they had great thickness, and some of them were of large size. Smaller ones went down to about 100 feet in diameter on up to some mammoth ships. Then they all disappeared in the north and headed off in the directions from New Mexico towards Colorado, and they disappeared in formation. Now, it happens that I have seen photographs and motion pictures taken of these craft. And we watched and observed them run and rerun and carefully examined them. And there wasn't any doubt that we had aircraft that had moved in, aircraft from outer space. Because at that time, they tried to say it was might be a secret Russian invention, or that it was some secret invention that our government was working on. Well, I'm going to tell you, if any government on the face of the earth had anything like this, it'd be the United States government or the Germans. You can bet on that. And the United States government didn't have it. And the Germans didn't have it. And the Russians didn't have it, because within a few days, something like this was observed far out over the Ural Mountains. And the Russians immediately started an intensive investigation to find out what kind of secret weapons we built. Thus it is, as these records became the property of the peoples of the investigating services and the counterintelligence and the spy system of the United States. So don't be naive. Every once in a while we find ourselves attacking the spy system of the enemy. We have one too. Every once in a while we decry the capture of some individual because a U-2 plane shot down or something else. We say, we're not on a spy mission. Don't you believe it? Every intelligent country is on a spy mission to survive. In the course of this, we have secured successfully with our intelligence services and with the functioning operations with which they have operated a knowledge of how our enemy thinks and what he's planning. And they also were amazed by what they saw. Of course, one of the most amazing things that would have happened in our United States was that we had a government agency called CHOP. This agency was set up to investigate the phenomena of these objects that were flying in our atmosphere, that were moving in and out, and to get a full report on everything that they could find out about them. Now, we spent several million dollars in a very few years on this, and then we made a permanent agency to investigate them, and we referred to them now as unidentified flying objects. Then we sought to suppress any evidence that was discovered concerning this from the people, on the grounds that what was being discovered would not be good for the people to know, and only the brilliant elite in Washington would be capable of standing the shock of the discovery. You know, one of these days, we the people are going to stand the shock of the utter removal of this elite and never miss them. Now, from that time on, sightings became numerous. Not only was this a significant thing, but those that were engaged in astronomical observation, or because this was an area of their hobby, were discovering that every once in a while something would pass before their lenses, especially as they were viewing distant objects or maybe wide panorama shots across the heavens. Or if they were doing any astronomical photography, they were coming upon some of these strange developments. We were spending quite a bit of time in astronomical observation of craters of the moon, and we don't want to talk about that tonight, but there's a lot of things to be told you about the moon that most people don't even know. And I can assure you that people have been on and off of it a great number of times, and they haven't been there for mergers yet, as far as we know. So under this instance, the things that have been observed, the scientific evidence of this is quite unusual. There are certain craters right now on the face of the moon that have had cities built within them, that have had landing fields and airstrips and all kinds of development. There exists in one crater of the moon now what looks like a tremendous hangar that's illuminated and can be seen even in the dark of the moon. Its size almost as wide as a city block, back down in a deep, almost box canyon in one of the craters of the mountains of the moon. Of course, I'm not alone in telling you this because observations have been made in this matter. Now, we've spent quite a bit of time in scanning the surface and becoming quite familiar with the face of the moon. And of course, when you blow it up big enough and you can spend an hour going across it, it becomes worth your while. Well, under the instance of this, we have ourselves witnessed on numerous occasions. And because of us, the witness on these numerous occasions of things that have happened on the face of the moon, we have watched crossing the moon great wedge-shaped fleets of flying objects. These wedge-shaped fleets were great craft. They were definitely mechanical. They were built exactly alike. They were vast aircraft whose fleets were like great triangular fleets of objects, these ships moving in perfect formation. In fact, in one observation, we had a great number of a congregation there, and in the course of an hour, we called many of them to observe these objects crossing the face of the moon. And here was one of the first sightings which we ourselves were to make of fleets moving across the vastness of space, silhouetted against the moon, and taking, as it was, for them to cross the moon several minutes, demonstrated that they were out from the surface of the moon, but at a great vast distance from the Earth and much closer to the moon. Were they, my friends, to be close to the Earth, they would have passed the moon at such speed that you'd have had no time to study them at all. So under this observation, and with a group of witnesses, it was nobody's eyes playing tricks. Nor would it be possible for them to suppress the fact that these things were photographable and that the lenses of the camera could record easily what was being seen. We had other experiences that related to this because as we were using wide angle lenses with cassegrain scopes and observing the pattern of the sky, we were watching objects now moving, not meteorites, but objects that moved and turned and navigated. And so turning from the wide angle lenses of a Questar, we moved into the narrower field and the higher powers, and then switching to barrow lenses, we saw great ships. Circular ships, wheels within wheels, exactly like those that have been described by Ezekiel inside the scripture. More than this, we have in this congregation at least 10 people at this very moment who in the High Sierras in the last few years have looked through the lens of these scopes to see these circular flying objects, these great craft, these mighty wheels within wheels. I know scientists and observers, some of them attached to staffs of observatories, who will confirm tonight that they are constantly and continually seeing these objects, and many of them have been on their films when they have photographed areas of in space or have turned to see what they could produce by photography these objects. Also, I want to tell you that the government requires that all such photographs be immediately turned over for their scanning, their observation, and seldom do they ever come back. Now we know that we are investigating and doing research as a nation upon every area and every type of possible aircraft. In fact, one of the projects that was not so long ago being foistered, in which Colonel Charles Lindbergh was one in command before and discussed, he left these United States and went to Switzerland, was a development of a very special type of aircraft that would have made America not only supreme in the skies, but been the first in this type of aircraft so comparable to this which we were watching and observing from outside. Someone said, why did Lindbergh leave? One little three-letter word is the answer. He left because he wouldn't work with Jews. In fact, there were one thing they promised him when he took over one of the most secret projects of these United States, and that was that he could pick his personnel and nobody have authority to integrate it with anybody. But under the situations that have developed in the last few years, as we watch the surrounding cabinet of the President of the United States and areas of influence in Washington, unassimilatable peoples in great numbers have been moving in, and their influence has been intense. And it wasn't long before even the secret projects were being infiltrated by these people, and this man resigned and left. And I can assure you that one reason why your secrets are betrayed and your developments are known to your enemy even about the same time that you are putting them into developing function, is because as long as you have Satan's children inside your research laboratories, as long as you have Jews in any branch that is that relates to security in these United States, you have no security, and your knowledge is common knowledge to your enemy. Now, some may say this is prejudice. This isn't prejudice. This is based on fact. Prejudice when you have an opinion without any fact. We have the long record of all the spies that gave away our atomic secrets. We have the record of the spies that were trading military secrets. And when you get through with this, you analyze them and you'll find that 95% of them are Jews. Is this an accident? Who's responsible for the Fuchs and the Greenglasses and the Goldbergs? Who's responsible for the Silverbergs and the Oppenheimers and all the rest? My friends, when you get through with it, you'll find that these people have a strange affinity to supporting the political philosophy they're using to conquer the world for the supremacy which they desire for the conquest of Christianity. In fact, I think they all should be deported on dual allegiance. America should raise up the cross so high that none enter to stay here except they were willing to acknowledge it. So we point out a pattern of historical development. This is not something that stopped 10 years ago or 8 years ago. The number of objects in the sky are increasing, and the constant awareness of the traffic through the universe of objects that are moving of gigantic size and movement being maneuvered just as skillfully and handled with the operation of maneuver as a modern aircraft would be in Earth's atmosphere. They turn and wheel and move and travel at great velocities. Whole fleets of them move together. Singularly also they move. So again, we cite to you that in the universe roundabout and in the world roundabout, we are not alone. We should have never for a moment thought we were anyhow, because if we turned over to the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, we have the historical account which Jesus unveils to John and is recorded in the book of Revelation of a great space battle in which Michael the Archangel was the victor over Lucifer, who was rebellious against the throne of God. And in this rebellion against the throne of God, we are told here in the 12th chapter of Revelation that Michael influenced one-third of the host of the heavens and the Milky Way, even the hosts of its occupants and its dwellers, and engaged in a war against the Most High God. And Michael the Archangel, with all the forces at his command and with the hosts of heaven and a limitless power, defeated and overthrew the powers of Lucifer, and defeating him, cast him to the earth. Here he would have moved in for a final destruction of all of his power, and God said, stay, leave him stay there. Here's where we'll finally defeat him by the hands of my children. Pretty big responsibility placed on you, that you were going to destroy and defeat the power of an archangel who controlled one-third of the hosts of the heaven and had led one-third of the angels of heaven in rebellion, according to the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. So you see, this Marxism has a cunning persuasion from its beginning. Well, you say, well, surely Karl Marx had anything to do with this, though, but he was the son of Lucifer, and Lucifer was his father and taught him what he knows. I'm going to tell you today that people that have spread communism from one end of the earth to the other are also the children of Lucifer. And Jesus himself turned them on Solomon's porch and said, ye of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. And that's exactly what they've been doing, even unto his lies, which they have no other capacity to respond but unto these patterns of error. I point out to you today that the forces that direct the world control its pagan philosophies and theologies that have held most of the world in subordination until your race was placed here. And out of its rising ascent from the days of Adam on down through the household of Seth and Noah and Shem to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to the race that has descended from it, out of this has come the great white Western civilization and culture today that you are a part of. But you go outside the perimeter of this race and this destiny, and you find a world in captivity, races in subordination, and the result of a lost battle in the sky, all concentrated in the earth. Now, in this instance, I want to point out to you, therefore, that we have around us a constant circling of the earth by objects which are occupied. In fact, Isaiah talks about one of the observation points of God circling the earth, and it says that he sits on the circling of the earth. More than this, you'll note that in the pattern of this direction, we have been told that 1,000 times 1,000 times 10,000 of these ships of fire move out from the presence of the Most High God by the prophet Daniel, and they move throughout his entire universe. A pursuit of the ancient book of Enoch, which is one of the oldest of the writings of the ancient patriarchs, tells us of the coming and going from every one of the great sidereal systems that surround the suns in space. And Enoch knew way back there that suns were the centers of solar systems, systems of bodies and planets. And remember, Enoch was one who had taken a trip out into space and came back and wrote about it. So under this instance, the book of Enoch contains not only this knowledge, but a name, the names of the archangels and the names of the lesser angels that rebelled, and names of their craft and of their kind. It's a book of Enoch that helps to throw light, along with ancient Sumerian history, on the coming of the Negroes, who were brought out of a spot in the Milky Way as a part of the rebellious warriors on the crafts of Lucifer. And when they were first introduced in Earth, they were not a part of Earth or its creation, but in the violations of divine law, mongrelization, integration, and mutation, which satanic power sought to induce, they were brought to Earth, and they became more brutish because they degenerated from their original status. I tell you that one of these days there will be no Negroes on the Earth. Did you know that? They'll all be back where they came from, and they'll be back in an area of better situation than they are now, because they're way degenerate now from what they originally were. Someone says, how do you know that? Well, because the Bible produces the evidence that all things will be restored to that status that they were in before the fall of Lucifer, and this will take place. They were not created in the earth. They didn't descend out of Adam. They're not a part of anything that God put here. They came in the days of Lucifer any more than the Jews are a part of anything God put here. They're the unassimilatable result of the fallen angelic host intermingling with the peoples of earth, and that's why there are some of them of every color and of every species and of every kind, but the pattern remains that they are totally unassimilatable, because as Jesus said, I am from above and you are from beneath. I am of God, and he said, ye are of the devil. By this instance, he identified the fact that they couldn't help thinking like they do. Someone says, you blame a Jew for being a Jew. No, I don't blame him for being a Jew and thinking like he does, but I blame all white men for letting him destroy our society. Now, of course, you know, we're invaded anyhow tonight, so this is all right. Just carry it back to the ADL and get it straight. Now, significantly, you know, we don't have to please anybody here anyhow. All we have to do is proclaim the biblical record of the truth. They may not like it, but it's still here. I'm going to point out to you tonight that if we spent as much time prowling synagogues as the enemy does prowling churches, we'd hear a lot of things we don't like. Right. One of the things you discover is that you're the patsy and they intend to take you over. Well, let's take a look at the picture. When I tell you that not only have we had such craft, and we could tell you to go back and read the book of Ezekiel, and how Ezekiel was permitted when he was out on the plain, behold these vast fleets of circling objects that came in formation. In fact, they came in and made a noise like the roaring of a mighty waterfall. And when they landed, people got out of them. And when the people got back into them, they went away. Now, when they took a throne out of them, in one of these flagships was the throne of the Most High God. Someone said, well, that's unusual that God had used a craft like that. Why should that be unusual? He's been doing it all through the scriptures. He did this when he flew over Mount Sinai and brought the law to Moses. In the book of Deuteronomy, he said he came with 10,000 of the captains of his host and his bleeding offspring. It says 10,000 of the saints of the Most High. And their craft not only came over, but shone a great light, like a searchlight, down on these various hills, and finally settled over Sinai. Tells you that in the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, my friends, we discover that in the periods of the Exodus, that in a vast cloud, a great vehicle was carrying the embodiment of the Most High God, and so radiant was his power that this cloud was like a shimmering cloud of fire by night and a radiant effulgent cloud by day. And it says, and Yahweh was in the cloud. But they couldn't see through that radiant, effulgent light as to what was in that cloud, nor could they describe that great flagship. But let me tell you something. Do you know that in that great cloud that hovered over Israel in that time, that for 40 solid years, the presence of the Most High and the fleets of the Most High were moving between outer space and earth and hovering and moving over to protect the children of Israel? Well, if you don't like that, you have to tear out the part of the scriptures. You have to tear out from Exodus to Deuteronomy, a whole lot of things. But I'm going to point out to you that In the same instance, the scriptures tell us about how when one throne was removed out of one of these flagships, that the door had been opened in this great flying saucer, this circular wheel within wheels, that on that throne was one like unto the Son of Man, and the majesty and the glory of God was visible. And if you want to know who that was Yahshua that you call the Christ. Before, my friends, the days in which the Virgin Mary conceived, because he was the same yesterday, today, and forever, God bless forever. And Ezekiel saw him, and he beheld him, and he listened to him. It wasn't any doubt in Ezekiel. I'll tell you, one man you never could frighten throughout all the course of his operation as a prophet, that was Ezekiel. He had witnessed. I'm going to tell you, the more you see and the more you know, the less you fear. And that perfect knowledge casts out all fear, and perfect love casts out all fear, and confidence in God eliminates all fear. And I'm going to tell you something. When that confidence increases and that spiritual vision increases, there's no power can stop a son of God to finish his task. Right. One of the great quickening works of God's Spirit in America is going to challenge the sons and daughters of God in this nation, going to awaken them. And this great white Christian host is going to recapture America with every legal and necessary means. And in the hours of revolution, when the enemy turns to violence, they will eliminate and defeat and crush every power of evil in these United States. Someone says, how far away is that? Not as far as you think. If they don't hold down this beast army who with their stall-ins, their sit-ins, and their assaults, rapes, and attacks against the white race are precipitating their own doom, they're going to set this thing off faster than they realize. Within the panorama of this book is untold records of the purposes of the Most High God. The book of Revelation, where it tells about the vast hosts of divine regiments that will come moving in with the great craft of heaven. We have the assurance that at any time Christ could have called them in and they were standing by. Even when he permitted himself to be captured in the garden and told Peter to put up his sword, he said, listen, I could bring in a great legion right now. I could bring in such a host that this would be of no consequence, this force that's against us. There isn't any doubt of that. In fact, my friends, not only could he bring in such a legion, but in the dimensions that were surrounding him were actually in celestial fields entities and beings that could have re-entered the physical wavelength of existence. Because at no time was Jesus alone. Though he was the fullness of God dwelling bodily. Remember again how he took his disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, and then suddenly stepping out of the dimension of spirit, out of a plane not visible to the natural eye, and out of an area which they did not even perceive was there, stepped Moses and Elijah for several hours of conversation with Christ, so tangible and so real, the disciples wanted to stay there forever. I point out to you again, as we go back to the days of Elijah the prophet, who waged war against the enemies of God's kingdom, and it was probably would have been charged under the vernacular that they now call a man who opposes the enemy anti-Semitic, though he's a Semite himself. I would point out to you that Elijah, in his opposition to the enemy, who liquidated all of these priests of Baal and all those pagan satanic rabbis of the days of Jezebel, that after this, God said, this is a man after my own heart. And so Israel's God had no problem mentally about the elimination of the enemy that was seeking to bring catastrophe and evil upon his people. And strangely today, the enemies of God's kingdom try to pose as Israel while they attack you if you discuss the elimination of Israel or of the enemy. But at the same time, when they try to pose as Israel, they're faced with something they can't say anything about, because it was the God of Israel that commanded a prophet of Israel to eliminate and behead every one of these rats. And then said, he's a man after my own heart. And then one day, as we remember, Elijah and Elisha went out, and we've discussed this before, and all the theological students came out and said, where are you going? He says, Elijah's going to depart. They're sending a great spacecraft from heaven to pick him up, and he's going to be taken out to the heavens. He's going out there for a while. And I'm going to stay with him, and I'm going to get his mantle, and I want his power, and I want everything he has to teach me, and I want to see this happen. Oh, they said, we might go along with you. We'll see this too. So all these theological students from the seminary went along. And the walking as they were going along, and they weren't too much interested in what Elijah had to say. They just wanted to see the show. And when it took all day and they hadn't reached the point yet, they said, well, look, you're silly. We're not going to walk any farther. Where are you going? He said, we're going down to the River Jordan, and we're going to cross the River Jordan. That's where it's going to happen. Oh, we don't believe it. So the sons of the prophets and the school of the prophets, they turned back. So all the Methodists, Baptists, and Presbyterians, and all the other theologians of their day went back. And Elisha went right on down there with Elijah, and suddenly there was a great whirring sound, and out of space came a great glistening chariot of the kingdom. And he said, oh, my master, the horses are the chariots of Israel. There was horsepower there, all right, but this, my friends, moved it and settled down. And he'd already had one miracle they hadn't witnessed, where there was a power in the command of Elijah that he moved the waters of the river with his rod. And when he went on the other side, Elisha went across with him, and there the phenomena of the great craft that came down. And Elijah climbed on board, and Elisha reached up and grabbed his mantle and hung on, and he wrapped it in his hand as he sailed away. Elisha came back and said he went away in a chariot, came right down out of the sky, picked him up and went away. He was there all the time. He wasn't alone. The course of this time, we see how the mantle of power and the spiritual forces aided Elisha throughout all the areas of his ministry. Again, though we have mentioned it before, we bring this back to your consciousness, for Elisha had to continue as a prophet for Israel. In these instances, the enemies and the forces of the Assyrians and some of what we might know as the lower plat Mongols that came down were engaged in struggles against Israel. Against the king of Israel. And you remember that the one guiding area of inspiration and the one brilliance that had directed the total program of espionage against the enemy was Elisha. You remember how the king of Assyria discovered his secrets were known, and everything that he tried to do was discovered ahead of time. And he said, there's spies in my camp. And they said, oh no, our master, there's a prophet in Israel. And his God makes known unto him everything you do, even in your bedchamber. Well, how does he do this? Well, he's got watchers watching you. This is how it's done. You know, there are some of the pagans have more knowledge about what's going on than you think. For instance, the scripture contains the fact that God placed watchers and bottled up some of the forces of darkness, even in the netherworld. Even in the caverns of the caves of the earth, some of the fallen hosts were bottled up into an hour of judgment, and celestial watchers were placed over them. Some of them couldn't be beheld, and some of them can. I'm not going into that subject tonight, because this relates also to some of the phenomena of old California. Some of the things that relate right out here because of our part and our relationship to a continent of the ancient past, and the patterns and events that are a long pattern of history. But I tell you that as it relates to this incident, as the situation was concerned, Elijah was being informed all the time, Elisha was, of what happened. And then you remember, as we've mentioned in several messages, the armies of the enemy came against Israel. And as they came, the great hosts that were marching, they said, we're going to do one thing. We're coming for our king, and we're going to capture this prophet. We're just tired of being beat on the field of battle. Because there's a prophet in Israel. We're going to capture the prophet, we behead the prophet, and then they won't have any mystery, no source of information. So you see, their design was that if they could behead the prophet, they would not have anyone to tell the king what was going on because of the knowledge of the spiritual forces. And so in this instance, they sent their word out, we'll spare the city if you give us the prophet. Elijah said to his servant that morning, Elisha did, if you could just see what I see. Now Yahweh opened his eyes and let him see. And standing around in the dimension of spirit were great and mighty heavenly hosts, mighty armies. And they were not alone. They didn't see them, but they were not alone. Someone said, but they were not in this dimension. We don't know how close to this dimension they were, or what scientific principle was used that made them invisible, but they beheld them. And more than that, when the attack began, they were able, by the processes of their knowledge, to so confuse the minds of the enemy that they were confused in their thinking. And the very wavelengths of the electronic patterns that move from their brain that direct their activities were confused. And they fell upon one another, killing one another in the battle. You know that that's a scientific weapon that is even being worked on in your time right now? Did you know, however, that energy forces were confusing the seat of the consciousness? And there's one thing that I can assure you, from the dimensions of spirit and out to the areas where affinity has the complete pattern of perception as it relates to what's going on in the mechanics of the working of the brain, there are no secrets. And I can also tell you that such energies can be sent upon this physical instrument to even confuse it in the area of its concept. There isn't any doubt of the victories that transpired then because they were not alone. I point out to you that we have ample evidences of this, and the Apostle Paul tells you that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Do you know that if you could behold all of the conscious intelligence beings in their spheres inside of this room, you'd get the surprise of your life. In fact, I'm quite sure that some of the proselytes that have been taken over by the enemy, if they could see who's watching them all the time and find out they were not alone, we'd get some better government. I don't think we'd have so many Bobby Baker cases. I think one of the sorriest statements that the president ever made when he said, "This is my strong right hand. I depend on what this man says in the morning, and he's the last man I see before I go to bed." That ought to defeat Mr. Johnson from now on when the whole Baker story is out. When we turn to the pattern of observation, I'm going to tell you this. This is something that our enemy will never understand. This is something that they have no affinity to. For whereas the powers of darkness wage war against us, and they have visual observation, and by the wavelength of the patterns of thought, they seek to follow you with areas of temptation, they are unable to penetrate the consciousness, or they are unable, without the mechanical contrivances which they use, to consummate the kind of observation that penetrates your thought so that they can understand your plan and design. But suppose I tell you that there is no strategy that the enemy is working against you, that God is not bringing to light, and by spiritual witness and intuitive revelation, as well as by the process of constant observation and bringing things to light by its process, that whatsoever the enemy plans, it is known to the children of the kingdom. And I want you to know that of all the machinations and of all the strategies they think they're getting away with, from the massive utilization of the United Nations to the penetration of churches and schools and organizations and institutions, they're not getting away with it. I'm telling you that God is pouring out a spirit of discernment unprecedentedly upon those that are his household and his children, in the right-wing groups, in the patriotic groups, in the Christian groups, and they are already beginning to discern with greater clarity the spy that moves into their midst. And I'm going to point out to you that there's something that the enemy doesn't understand. There comes from him an evil vibration. And when one has spiritual discernment, they pick this up just like the antenna tuning in on a station. And it doesn't take you long to find them, and you know right where they're sitting. Now, I'll tell you one thing about it. Now, don't all start looking around. I don't want someone to have a stroke in here. Now, I'm going to tell you, if I was working for the enemy, I'd get out of America so fast, because one of these days, my friends, there's going to be no leniency and no mercy on the betrayers of Christian society. So as the Dr. Swift looked out, there's reporters come in from a major newspaper. Oh, I hope he gets the whole story clear. Good. And I hope when they get this story clear, they make it known to our enemies that we have absolute faith that we are moving into the age in which the correlation of spiritual vision and modern technology, the utilization of all the instruments that God has given his household the capacity to build, and all the spiritual intuition that he's promised them to use, will be brought together until heaven and earth touch and the power of destruction moves against the enemy. There is no doubt of this. Someone said, "Well, that's a terrible thing. No, blast them back into the dimension where they can work them over better." You know what the enemy would do to you if it had a chance? To stand you all up against the wall and shoot you down. You know what would happen if the hordes of Red China swarm over North America? It would be too dark a chapter to even discuss at this point. You say, well, they're going to come. They're going to die on the mountains and fall on the ice, and they'll drown in the oceans before they get here. But they'll try it. In fact, my friends, if you are a student of biblical prophecy, you will well understand that these hordes intend to come. But you have this assurance from the Father, look, you're not alone. I'm with you. I'll be with you to the end of the age. I'll bring in the host. I'll bring in the command. I'll supply any necessary development in your media to bring about victory. Now, how can you lose a battle like that? Someone said, well, they've already captured areas of government. They already are misinforming and using their influence. They use investigative agencies. They harass. They seek to say that it's conspiracy or it's sedition if you stand up against them. Let me tell you something. Every intelligent Christian I know not only loves these United States and this nation and its Constitution, they'll defend it with their lives. But let me assure you, there's a vast difference between loving America and loving this Constitution and loving this God-given destiny than to give allegiance and service under rascals that are in the control of the enemies of our society, who we totally abhor and repudiate. When powers of darkness want to even take the Pledge of Allegiance out of our schools because they don't like it, let me tell you something. There's one obligation that we have to retain, and that's the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of these United States, to the Republic for which it stands, and recognition of the God above all who's ordained its survival. There is no doubt that there is no source of inspiration that can quite stir the earth-living son or daughter of God like the witness that the enemy, who thinks he has numerical superiority, is not counting on our support out of the heavens. And when you know they're standing by, and when you know you're not alone, and when you know that the covenants are right and the hosts of God are present, and then when also you know that there is also standing by powers invisible that can materialize at any point, or you say they won't be solid enough to make any difference, let me tell you something. The man Christ Jesus was a real solid individual. He was born in the flesh, though he was the eternal God of the heavens, born of woman, even as you are. And they could touch and handle him. He was flesh and bone. He ate bread, he ate fish, he ate of the Passover lamb. He performed miracles, he used his divine power, and he gave his command out of the lips of the flesh. So let me tell you that many times the Jews, with the same animosity which they have against you today, but with greater freedom to carry it out, wanted to kill him or destroy him. You know what the scripture says? That he became invisible and walked right out through their midst. This was before his crucifixion and before his resurrection, and the best testimony is that his own enemies tell it so. And the records of the ancient Sanhedrin tell how they tried to trap him in the treasury room, and he disappeared, and they know he had to go right out through the masonry somehow. They didn't know how, but they didn't see him go out the door. They couldn't find him anywhere. And they were disturbed because they had brought down these stones to stone him, and now they couldn't use them. This is the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, what do we have? We have a supreme and superior knowledge of the principle by which in the very solidity of his being that he could move in a field that would pass him through areas of substance by acceleration of the very atoms of his being, commanded out of the seat of his consciousness and by a power which he possessed. And a spiritual power that you inherit also. For one of these days there shall be a quickening in your mortal body, and this mortal will put on immortality as an indistinguishable development takes place, as a distinguishing factor takes place. A energy aura of illuminative light will start to emerge upon you, and there will be no disease germs or no sickness, no breaking down of the human tissue that will follow when this takes place. We point out that the coming and going of Christ out of dimensions and planes, the introduction to those round about and spiritual forces round about, are not only demonstrated before his crucifixion and resurrection, but also afterward. As he walked along with the men on the road to Emmaus, sat with them in the room of the tavern, broke bread with them, and after they realized who he was, disappeared in their midst. Let me point out to you at this very moment that administering spirits and guardian angels are not only at your side, but did you know that of the great and mighty hosts of the household of the Adamic race and your kinsmen and your relatives that have passed from the plane of spirit, moved throughout the prerogative of God's decision in the will of God to any directive area in the universe he wants them to go. They've passed in the celestial planes, they've walked in his presence, but I'm going to tell you that a great area of them have been reassigned. And their assignment is acting as protecting, guardian, watchful angels with a special affinity to their own kin to give them intuition and guidance. You don't need a medium for it. You just need the perception of awareness. Not necessarily their presence, but of the abiding direction which they serve for. I could show you scriptures if we had the time, and I could show you the evidence in this book that you're not alone. Well, you say the enemy's not alone, too. That's probably so. We know that all the forces of darkness and all the powers of evil move today with the enemies of God's kingdom. But they have absolutely no power over you since the resurrection. Someone said, aren't you worried about these dark spirits? No, I'm not worried about these dark spirits that are not very visible. I'm greatly concerned about these ones that walk around. And I'm going to tell you this tonight, that in the last few weeks, there has been an unprecedented pickup of objects in the sky, objects in the air. And starting with the high tempo that followed the low-pressure areas with the earthquake in Alaska on the 25th of March, and they were observations of flying objects, picking up. They followed and flown the whole fault lines. They have been moving here, but they have been seen also over Europe and over the Carpathians and down into the areas around Yugoslavia. Strange, isn't it, that they happen to be flying the lines of the energy releases of the fault lines of the Earth. Well, of course, we understand the tremendous use of electromagnetic flows of force and the vastness of the fact that the Scripture tells us that he's harnessed the lightnings and the energies. And they move with the wings of the wind that have been sealed upon the beams of the light and the energies of God's creation. And when Enoch said, how move these chariots through the sky? He says, they move on the wings of light. All right, its pattern, its energy, its force, its control is known unto the Father. One of these days we're going to discover how even our solid fuel rockets in our most advanced areas of aeronautics and astrophysics and calculated patterns for moving into space are still primer. And we will have brought back to our remembrance how it is done. No, America is not going down. America, my friends, is going to remain in this great nation of the United States of America as the great capital of God, the earth, before it's over. Christian civilization is going to triumph. And those that have sought the destruction of the nations of God's kingdom are going to be ruled with more justice than they deserve. But of the armies that would destroy of the fifth column of Luciferian suns, they also shall be lifted away and carried to areas where they are better adaptable for training than they are here. So I say to tape listeners everywhere, as well as you here, you're not alone. Just think upon this in relationship to your own conduct. Just remember that in all areas that you're not only not alone, but you're under observation. And while you can be thankful for God's grace, you can perform like sons and daughters of God, where you'll have to give no second reflection to how many are standing by. You know, if every man and woman of your race were to live and to act with the full realization that there were others standing by, the performance in all your society would go up into a shining light. The So when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It is with the realization that we are a part of a great plan of an eternal Father who has transferred us from heaven to earth and now anticipates with all the foreknowledge of his power that we shall fulfill the destiny which he has decreed.